Father, you have called us to love you with our hearts, our souls, and our minds. Father, put our minds right now to love you, to understand, Lord, deeper truth that comes from Scripture. Help us not to say, oh, I've had enough, I'm too old to learn. Take that sin out of our lives. Challenge us again to love you with our minds. But help us to love you too with our hearts. Let this not just be head knowledge as we come to examine these words from Scripture. But Father, help us to take these words to heart. That these words will change us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to be more like Jesus. So teach us to be like Jesus in our hearts, so that out of our hearts, our mouth will reflect Jesus. So Father, I pray that you take these moments, use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A story was once told about a man and a woman who went to a local KFC. They ordered a box of fried chicken, and the manager gave them a box full of and the couple took them with and drove away. While they were driving, the woman opened the box. She wanted to have a piece of the chicken to eat as her man was driving. So she reached her hand out into the box, and she was feeling for any chicken, but there wasn't any chicken in the box. And she opened the box and noticed that the box was full of cash. You see, the manager of KFC had counted the money for the day, wanted to deposit the money into the bank, but placed the money, so forth, into the fried chicken box. So inadvertently, the manager gave this couple the box. So when the couple saw this box full of money rather than fried chicken, they didn't know what to do. But both the men and women decided they should return the money. So the man made a U-turn and returned back to the KFC. And they presented the box of money back to the manager. The manager was elated. He was so pleased. And he said, oh, stick around. I want to call the local newspaper. I want them to take a picture of both of you. You know, you are the most honest people in town. Oh, no, the man shook his head. Don't call the newspaper. But you have to, we have to. There are not honest people like that these days with integrity that they will return the money when it's been lost. But the man kept saying, no, don't call the newspaper. And finally, the manager asked, why? And then the man said to the manager, you see, I'm married. And this lady is not my wife. So I don't want the newspaper to take a photo of us because I don't want my wife to know. Oh, talk about honesty. Oh, yes. In our culture today, we don't really have a lot of honesty going on. Honesty is a very rare commodity. You don't trust people nowadays with their words. Vows in marriages don't last anymore. As long as you're not happy, you go clubbing and you meet someone else, and that's the end of your vow, right? Honesty not only and words do not only mean anything in marriages, but it also doesn't mean anything right now in today's world. Every time you lock on a new account, whether it's Skype or whether it's WhatsApp, you always have to sign in. That's what because they're not honest people anymore. You need passwords for everything. Every contract needs to be filled if you want to have certain services done. Words don't mean what they mean anymore. Nowadays, people say, oh, I'll do certain things for you, but they never do, and they don't feel ashamed. As a pastor, I often make phone calls to people. It says, oh, I haven't seen you in a long time. It says, oh, sure, I'll be in church tomorrow. But they don't come. Words. But words are very important to God. At the heart of the Christian faith is the Word of God. Not too long ago, someone asked me, how can I be sure that if I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and have repented of my sins, that I will be with Jesus when I die? How will I know that the Lord will welcome me into His arms? How can I be sure? What's your answer? Somebody asked you that question. At the end of the day, the answer is because God said so in Scripture. And we believe that God is trustworthy, He is honest, He isn't wimpy. God is one who keeps to His word. Before we look at Matthew, I want to look at some Old Testament passages, an Old Testament passage first, to give us some context in order to understand the Gospel of Matthew. In the Old Testament, God is very serious when He speaks. For instance, in Genesis chapter 15, God wanted to make a covenant. A covenant is an agreement with Abram. Abram had no child at this time, but God said to Abram, "Look at the stars in the skies. If you can count them, so will your offspring be." Ooh, such grandiose words, saying to someone who doesn't even have a child in his old age. But Abram believed God, the Bible says, and God credited him as righteous. Then God made another promise to Abram. God said, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of." And then Abram asked, "How can I know?" God says, "Then I will make a covenant. I'll make an agreement with you." In the ancient world, if you make an agreement, you have to bring gifts to show your sincerity. So Abram brought the heifer, he brought a goat, he brought a ram, cut them into pieces and laid before the Lord. Then he also brought some pigeons and placed them before the Lord. Abram waited and waited and waited. And soon Abram fell asleep, and there was darkness across the land. And God, while Abram was asleep, sent a fire. The fire was like a laser beam, like a lightsaber from Star Wars, a blazing torch that passed through the pieces of the animals. What was God doing? God was making an agreement, a covenant with Abram. And why did God wait until Abram was asleep? Because Abram had nothing. He could contribute nothing to this covenant. It was entirely God's doing. It's entirely based not on Abram's good works, but it's based upon God's grace. And what is this whole business of that Abram was when he was asleep, this laser torch from heaven came and burned through the sacrifices? It is a way of God saying, if I ever were to break this contract, this covenant, I will be the one that will be sawn apart. If I do not bring to you the promises I'm making you, that I'll make your descendants great, that they will take possession of this land, if this doesn't happen, what will happen to me is that a laser beam will cross across my body and I will cut my body apart for you. And that's why a covenant in Hebrew is called berit. The berit comes from the word to cut. That's where it gets the word to cut. So in the ancient world, you don't say, "I make a covenant." You say, "I cut a covenant." Why? Because if you fail to make a covenant, you get cut. So a berit is to cut. And you say to cut a covenant. Why? Because God is serious when He makes a promise. And God is saying, if I do not fulfill my promise, I will be willing to be cut for you. This is why we have oaths and vows in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, God is not just trustworthy. He wants His people to be trustworthy to their promises. And that's why He invites His people to make oaths, to make promises. And one of the famous oaths that we read in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 24, when Abram was really old. And Abram remembered God's berit, God's promise, God's covenant, that He will bless the descendants of His people. So he decided to bring a wife for his son. So he made a servant go out to look for a wife for his son, so that God's promise would then endeavor. So what did he ask the servant to do? Do you remember? He asked the servant to take his hand, the servant's hand, and place it upon Abram's thigh and to make him promise. That is an oath. But what is Abram doing here? Why place the hand of his servant on his thigh? What significance does that mean? The Hebrew word does not imply tithe. It actually means malah. What is a malah? Abraham took the servant's hand and placed it upon his milah. What is a milah? To put it very circumspectly, a milah means in the organ of circumcision, or to place it on his loins. Why did Abraham ask the servant to put his hands upon his loins? Sounds like a very perverted thing to do, and I wouldn't advise you to do that unless you want a black and blue eye nowadays. So why does Abraham ask the servant to put his hands upon his organ of circumcision? It is to get his servant to think of this way. You need to fulfill this promise and task that I've entrusted to you. Just as God himself is faithful, that's why he gave us the act of circumcision. He marked us as his own, and he will not reject us as his own people because of the act of the altar, of the act of circumcision. You need to swear by me that you will be like our Father God and be faithful and trustworthy as he is too. So all the oaths and the promises and the vows of the Old Testament is a reflection of the people on who God is. Because God is trustworthy. Because every word that he says is true, and he will not refute what he says. Israel has to be faithful in their promises. That's why God gave them oaths. Now let's come to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 says about the Old Testament, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So how does Jesus right now take these Old Testament promises, these oaths, these vows, and fulfills them? How does God, through Jesus, fulfills all the oaths made? Remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? If somebody were to break this covenant, the person who breaks the covenant will be cut into two. Throughout the Old Testament, the covenant that God made with humanity, with Abraham, has been broken. Through the sinfulness of Israel, the covenant was broken. But did God ask Israel to pay? No. How did Jesus fulfill, therefore, the covenant? The cross. God took Jesus. Because the covenant was broken, because God was true to his word, that if this covenant was broken, somebody has to pay for it. But God did not ask Abraham's descendants to pay. He took his own son, and he saw him into two on the cross. That's why the cross has to be so brutal. On Good Friday, we saw that video of how Jesus was being brutally beaten, how he was spat, how they nailed him, how when he cried, nobody cared. Why does the cross have to be so cruel? Because God is true to his word. And he allows his son to suffer the consequences of a broken covenant because he loves us and cares for us. And he keeps his word to the fullest extent. God cut up his son. God buried his son in order that we might live. So what about us? If Jesus has come to fulfill the promise of God, what about us? If we forget about the cross, if we do not remember the cross of Jesus Christ, then a promise doesn't mean anything. Oh, I'll come to church next week, but oh, it doesn't matter. Nobody remembers. Nobody will. Who am I accountable to? Oh, if your boss asks you to do this project and he says, oh, who cares? I'll wait for 3 more months. Who cares? But if you really believe in the cross work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus had to die because a promise was broken, then we too have to be trustworthy. We too need to have the cross at our hearts. That's why the gospel, as I've always said from this pulpit, time and time again, the gospel needs to be central in everything that we do. That's what it means. Because if God died for us and he kept his word to the T, we too need to be trustworthy too. I remember when I was serving the U.S. in a church in U.S., our church had two services. The first service was a blended service of hymns and contemporary songs, just like what we have right now, and was mostly attended by older people. And the second service was completely contemporary and with mostly younger folks and younger families. And between the two services, there is always that half an hour gap. And that usually is the most busiest time for the pastor, for me. Because I have to stand the hallway to say goodbye to the people from the first service, shake their hands, and listen to their prayer requests as they leave the first service. And then I also welcome those who are younger coming to the second service, who are just arriving. And during this time, many people would try to talk to me, and they would share with me their prayer request. They would always say, "Pastor, can you pray for my broken hip? Can you pray for my rebellious teenage son? Can you pray for this? And can you do pray for that?" And out of my will to be nice, I always say to them, of course I'll pray for you. Of course, but was that the truth? No. Because at the end of the day, I don't remember who has a broken hip and who has a rebellious son. Because there were too many people. And out of my love to be accepted by people, I lied my way through. Because I never do. I pray for people generally, but when people ask me for specific requests, sometimes I remember and I pray, and sometimes I don't remember and I don't pray. And then they will come back to me the next week and they say, "Pastor, have you prayed for me?" And then with a smiling face, I will lie to them and say, "Of course I prayed for you." But why? Why was I so dishonest? Because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was not at the center of my thinking. That the center of my thinking was about pleasing people, about being nice, about trying to put up a front of being a caring pastor was more important than the cross of Jesus Christ. But if the cross of Jesus Christ was at my center, that I believe that Jesus died for me and he died because he was true to God's promise, you would not take promises easily, would you? So be careful, because we all say that we preach, this is the motto of our church, it's right there at the front of our church, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Sounds so good, it's a good Pauline statement from the New Testament, it's a wonderful phrase, but how many really of us really believe that? Do we really believe that when pressures come and you want to please your boss, you want to please people, and we lie our way through it? But if the cross is at the center, that God views promises so important, we have to be careful. By the time of Jesus, people were not only swearing oaths, but they were also swearing oaths in such a sense that God was taken out of the picture. So many people were in trying to make contracts during the time of Jesus and trying to be trustworthy, would take oaths on Jerusalem, and they would have ways in which they would try to seal agreements in the time of Jesus. And in a way, trying to get around things. There is a whole tractate in the Jewish Mishnah that speaks about how to swear oaths by the time of Jesus. So for instance, if you swear oath by swearing by Jerusalem, you are not bound by that oath. Or if you swear towards Jerusalem, then it counts. So by the time of Jesus, they took this out of context. They begin to separate God out of the laws. And this is when Jesus comes here at verse 33 and says to the people, "Again, you have heard it said, what has been said long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all." Why? Because they were abusing it. They were taking God out of the picture. They were making oaths just in order to look good and to get their ways around. But so Jesus tells them, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is by God's throne, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." The people were making oaths, but without realizing the importance of these oaths. And that's what we do. We make promises without realizing the weight of these promises. We think that, oh, nobody holds us accountable. We can just lie our way through. I'll be there on the next meeting. I'll get this project done in 3 weeks. But we won't realize that when we make lies like that, we are putting the cross and Jesus to shame. So Jesus says, don't do that. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of God. So do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. The people were getting creative in getting their ways with the truth. But we do, don't we? There are many a times we say to certain colleagues certain things here, and behind the backs we say a certain thing to another person. Or we pretend to be nice here, and then behind the backs we say things that are not true and never tell what we say in our hearts. So what does Jesus have to say about this? Jesus says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Why? Because anything beyond that comes from the evil one. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus saying here is that lying is satanic. We don't normally think of it that way, do we? We just think it's just weakness or forgetfulness. But Jesus says, if anything that's not truth, if you're trying to use the oaths, not that they're wrong in themselves, but you're using it to bend the truth, then anything else comes from the evil one. Why? In Matthew's gospel, we've met Satan a chapter earlier in the temptation of Jesus. Satan comes and he cites scripture. And he sounds like a real gentleman, cites scripture, says all the nice things, but he takes God's word and bends it in such a way so that he gets away with what he wants. And that's why Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. Father of lies. So true speaking, is tied towards either the cross or Satan himself. And there is no two ways about it. It's either the cross. You become like Jesus on the cross, whereby he's true to God's word and fulfilled the covenant of God. Or you become like Satan, who takes even the word of God, bends it to fit his own purpose. He tells Jesus, jump down from this high place. And worship, and the angels will carry you, will guide you, so that you will not be hurt, taking God's word and bending it. And don't we do that? And you say, Pastor, isn't that very naive? If you live in this corporate world, don't you have to bend truths in order to get your way? Don't you have to know what to say in the right circumstances to the right people, this thing, and then to another person, that thing, in order to get your way up the corporate ladder? But that's what Satan does. Satan wants shortcuts. Jesus, if you do this, jump down. I will give you all these kingdoms. If you just bow to me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. So be careful with that type of logic. Because the opposite of lie, of truth-telling is satanic. And maybe what God wants of us is not so much jumping up the corporate ladder, but to look more and more like His Son. One of the ways in which the word Christian came about in the book of Acts was because the church was growing so much in Antioch, that by the time the church was growing so much in Antioch, they saw that these group of believers were different. They looked and spoke like Christ. And that's when the very first time the word Christian is being used. They were believers for the first time. The book of Acts were called Christians because they spoke like Christ. Do we speak like Christ? Christ is faithful to God's promise, even by sacrificing his own life in order to fulfill what God has to say in the book of Genesis chapter 15. The story was once told of an emperor in the Far East who was getting old and he wanted to get a successor. Instead of choosing one of his assistants or his children to be his successor, he decided to do something different. He called some young people together one day and he gave a group of young people a seat each. And he told each young person, take this seed with you, plant it, let the seed grow, and in a year's time, come back to me and show me what you've got. And so all the young person took one seed home and they did what they had to do. There was a young man named Ling who was part of this group of young people. So he took his seed home just like the others did. And he went home and excitedly told his mom about the seed and the whole story. So they planted the seed and they water it every day, day and night. Every day they water it and they watched the seed grow. And Ling kept checking on the seed, kept looking at it, kept watering, taking care of the seed. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, nothing. The seed didn't even grow a single tiny bit. And a year later, Ling went back to the king. And he brought back this seed back. And the seed hasn't grown anything. It was just a seed. So he brought this seed back to the king. When he got back to the king's palace, the other young men were all there. And they had all kinds of plants that they were holding in their hands. Some of them had beautiful looking bonsai that was so immaculately fashioned in such ways that they were beautiful. Some had plants that were so gorgeously looking, and some had plants that looked very exotic, and all kinds of plants were there. And Ling was the only one who took back the empty seed because the empty seed didn't grow. And the people, the young men, when they looked at Ling, they laughed at Ling. You've done nothing with your seed. The emperor will be angry at you. Look at what you've done. Your seed is still a seed. Look at all our seeds have become beautiful, beautiful plants. Oh, the emperor will be pleased with us. But the emperor came and looked at all the plants and the seed of Ling and did an evaluation. And afterwards, the emperor came back and announced that his next successor would be Ling. And Ling was just surprised. His was a failure. He was just a seed. It was then the emperor said, 1 year ago, I gave the assignment to everyone. I gave deliberately seeds that would not grow to everyone in this platform. But all of you took that seed home. And when it realized that the seed would not grow, you lied and you changed it into plants that flourished into with flowers and are beautifully kept. Because you have substituted the seed that I've given you. There is only one man here that is trustworthy, and that is Ling. In many ways, God has given us His word to be placed in our lips, to place in our lives. We are not called to climb corporate ladders at the expense of lying. We are not here to build big churches at the expense of lying. We are not here to earn big money at the expense of lying. We are here just to plant God's seed through our words. Whether it grows, whether it doesn't grow, is not our duty. Whether you climb the corporate ladder or you don't climb the corporate ladder because you are trustworthy, that's not your issue. Whether I end up in a big church or a small church, it's not the issue. The issue is that God has entrusted us with His word. Amen. And we just have to be honest with it. That's our call. Father, as we come before you this morning, we come before you because this is an issue that plagues all of us. It plagues me too as a pastor, because many a times I want the applause of the congregation, the applause of human beings, and we tell untruths or half-truths. But Father, you are committed to truth. Because if you were not committed to your word, we will all be gone. There is no hope at all. So Father, put Christ back into the word Christian. Teach us to speak as Jesus would speak. You have placed a powerful instrument in us. And that's the ability to be like you, to speak. Animals don't have the ability, the gift of speaking. It's only we as human beings made in your image that we can speak like you speak. So may we speak like Jesus. Father, even if it doesn't earn us extra brownie points, we are not called to grow big trees. We are called to look like Jesus. Father, give us hearts of integrity. Let this church be different. That when others see us, they see truth in us. Truth that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was true to God's promises. He was sawn, he was broken in two for us. So speak, O Lord, your words of truth in us. That our words will become instruments of healing. That our words will become instruments of encouragement to the people that we meet. It may not bring us wealth, but it brings glory to you. And that's more important. So Father, as we come to speak to your holy throne this morning, speak your words in us that we can be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.